Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, turn with me, if you have a Bible, to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. We'll read only one verse this morning from 1 John 1, verse 7, because that provides the outline for our sermon. The blood shed for me. The blood shed for me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, you'll find it at the end of your Bible. You'll want to keep your Bible open. We'll work through this verse. And it was written by John, the Apostle John, who was a friend of Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was one of his disciples. He was part of the inner circle of Jesus. Jesus called him the disciple whom he loved, the disciple beloved by Jesus. He was an eye and ear witness to the life of Jesus, and he lived a long, long life. In fact, so long was his life as the church, the rising generation of the next generation church began to rise up, he could talk to them about what it was like in the old days as he saw the ministry of Jesus with his own eyes. And so he wrote these three letters. We'll read only from the first letter, 1 John 1, verse 7. I'll read it out loud. Please follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We pray that you would bless this message about its significance. We pray that the blood, the power of Christ would be our power, and that you would grant us grace and fullness of strength. We humbly pray in the name of Jesus and by his blood, and let us say, amen. Well, some of you may know a little bit about my father. My dad is 85 years old, and last month, Dad was saved by the gift of blood. Yeah, I remember it vividly. I was there. I don't know who gave it. That's always an interesting thing. I think it had to be more than one person because Dad needed 2 units of blood. It saved his life. It happened like this. Lynn and I stopped by his house in the hills of central West Virginia for what was supposed to be a relaxing visit. We arrived at the house and noticed instantly Dad was very pale. He was very weak. He was dizzy. Could hardly get out of the chair, hardly get out of bed. And so Lynn and I took him down to the nearest metropolitan hospital, 2 hours away, Charleston, West Virginia. And there in the ER, I watched this with my own eyes. It's so vivid. They gave him vitamin K and 2 units of blood. It was the closest I ever felt like seeing a miracle before my eyes. I literally watched color return to my father's face. I saw strength and some zeal returned to his body, and I saw a smile creep across his what had been a tired face. It just felt like a miracle. And so I tell you what, I believe the old hymn, there's power in the blood. There is. You see, in the Bible, blood is regarded as the source and symbol, a divine symbol of life. Blood brings life. We see in Leviticus 17, verse 14, it puts it this way. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. And so that explains why blood shows up so often in the Bible. One scholar counted 460 times. You find the word blood in the Bible. You see, the Bible brings life. It brings us Jesus, who brings us life. And so anywhere the Bible deals with a topic, it's dealing with the topic of life. And you're not going to live too long in this world when you realize, you know, life takes a lot of sweat and blood. Just ask an OBGYN after a delivery of a brand new baby child. It takes a lot of sweat and a lot of blood. So that's why, don't be embarrassed when the Bible mentions blood so often. It means life. There's life in the Bible. We see it so often in major events in the Bible. For example, the Passover. That's a famous holiday from the Old Testament. And during the Passover, the blood of a lamb was brushed onto a door frame, and the angel of death would pass over that home of faith in Jehovah, and the family would receive life. Later, an important holiday called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the temple, into the, not the holy place, but the Holy of Holies, and would offer a blood sacrifice, and the people would live. In fact, if you read your Old Testament, every time God made a formal covenant with the people, every time he made a solemn oath, a solemn promise to his people, it always included some spilt ceremonial blood, because that covenant was always promising life. Enter into covenant with God and receive life. And so blood in the Bible is a source of life. It is a symbol of life. And I watched with my own eyes back in Charleston, West Virginia. It sure gave health to my old dad. Life. Well, in today's Bible passage, we learn that the blood of Jesus does even more. The blood of Jesus does even more. You see, one day my dad's going to die. I'll be very sad. And one day, no amount of blood you and I could donate to him will do him any good. You and I could all volunteer a unit of blood today, store it up in a fridge and give it to his doctor, and that will do nothing to stop my father's passing away. But the Bible teaches that the shed blood of Jesus will raise Dad from the dead, will save his soul, and will wash all his sins away. Living color will return to his life because there is power in the blood of Jesus. So in today's passage, let's begin firstly with our problem. You see, our passage tells us about a problem. Dad has this problem. I have this problem. You have this problem. Verse 7 describes it. Look at verse 7 again in your Bible or in your device. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's our first problem and our first point, the problem of sin. Now, maybe you came here this morning thinking not much is wrong. You're here for a festive day. You're here for a happy holiday. Maybe you came here this morning thinking not much is wrong. You're here to meet family, friends, neighbors, new neighbors. You're going to see the cutest kids in the world on stage. You're going to enjoy a wonderful Christmas meal. And then you're going to call it a day, a morning. So I get it. You've come here thinking all is well, but there is one problem. You're in danger. You're in danger. The Bible says you need purifying from something. You need purifying from something the Bible calls sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is an unusual word. It's actually an old-fashioned archery term. Sin, as an archery term, means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. The Bible tells us everyone misses the mark in life. Maybe you feel like you're the only one. Maybe you look around at you and see people in other circumstances and you say, why not me? Well, I have news for you today. The Bible says all of us have missed the mark in life. You are not alone. Now, when the Bible uses the word term, it's thinking sin. It's thinking more of archery. Here's a good church definition of sin. Not doing what God commands. Not doing what God commands or doing what God says not to do. That is sin. Well, you've been around. You know people do that every day. I do it. You do it. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you are an arguer, it's funny, in our family, there's always the arguer. There's always the Philadelphia lawyer at the table who wants to argue this point, and I would even say your argumentativeness is proof you're a sinner. But nonetheless, I've been desperate before. Nevertheless, let's do a little quiz. How thankful were you when you woke up this morning? I mean, the week of Thanksgiving, I had to fight to be thankful. How much love was bursting forth from your heart this morning as you woke up and came to church today? Do you love the Lord your God, your maker and sustainer with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your God-given neighbor, your God-given family, your God-given spouse and children and mom and dad and cousins and brothers and uncles and aunts and grandmas and grandpas and neighbors and schoolmates and coworkers and fellow citizens? Do you love them as yourself? Do you always honor the name of God? Do you obey what mom and dad tell you to do? You never cheat, never lie, never steal, never take advantage of your neighbor. You failed, haven't you? Me too. Well, after that quiz, we should agree that when the Bible says all are sinners, that includes me and you. And the Bible tells us three things happen as we sin. Firstly, misery rises. Misery rises as we sin. Secondly, we walk closer to our day of death as we sin. And thirdly, we face closer the day of judgment, where the Apostles' Creed says Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. And that's what happens, and yet we do it. Sin is very serious, and yet we still do it all the time, and we shrug our shoulders and go, eh. We often do it thinking nothing of it until it catches up to us, and then, well, it does catch up, and then. Now, the Presbyterian Catechism, we call it the Westminster Shorter Catechism, points out three rotten things that sin brings into our life, and I just mentioned them. Sin brings misery in this life. Sin brings death itself. And sin brings the pains of hell forever. Have you ever been miserable? First evidence of sin in our lives, misery. Have you ever been really, really sick? We have a few families this month plagued with sickness. Would love to be here this morning. They can't be here this morning on a festive day because of it. Do you know someone who has passed away? You do. And do you want to spend your entire future in hell? Trust me, you do not. So according to the Bible, sin causes all of that. Now, mind you, sin feels good for a season. That's why we do it. That's why we ministers have jobs. It just doesn't stop. It feels good for a season. The Bible even acknowledges that and talks about that. And yet eventually, it's just a matter of time. Young person, it's just a matter of time. Older person, it's just a matter. Well, you know, you've had the time, so you know. And you wake up one day and go, why did I do that? So that is the problem, sin. Now, what has Jesus done about sin? He didn't need to do anything. God was not obligated to do anything about our sin. Jesus did not have to be born on Christmas Day. He did not have to be born into poverty for you and me, but Jesus did do something amazing about this problem of sin and misery, and the Bible tells us that Jesus did it through his blood. That's our second point, saved through the blood. Let's read verse 7 again. Look at your verse, and I'll read it out loud. It's the latter half of verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All right, let me interrupt a moment by saying this. Do you know I found out something new at that West Virginia hospital with Dad? It actually shocked me. As I was there wanting to do anything to save my father's life, my blood is worthless to my dad. My blood is the wrong type. I don't know if you know all the blood types of your family members. It's a little weird sometimes. And yeah, if you ever think of Pastor Steve, you know, he's so positive, it's because I'm O positive. Oh, let's be positive. All right, there it is in my blood. What can I do? Well, I found out, in fact, that if I gave my dad my blood, it would hurt him. It wouldn't help him. I have the wrong type. You need the right type of blood to save a person. And the Bible tells us Jesus has the right type of blood. The Bible says he has the right blood to save humanity from all, every single one of our sins. You see, did you notice our verse calls Jesus God's son? The blood of Jesus, his son. Jesus is divine. Let me explain. Oh, when the Bible calls Jesus the Son of God, it means many things. Firstly, it means that Jesus is fully God. My father Dallas is a man, he begat me, a man. Jesus' father is God the Spirit, God. He is God's Son. And so the Bible teaches God, Jesus is fully God. He is not a God. He is not God-like. He is not God-inspired. Jesus is God. He is fully and truly God. So in the life of Jesus, we see God with our eyes. In the birth of Jesus, we see the love of God. That's why Christmas is a loving season. Why love is in the air, because Jesus, God the Son, showed love in coming to the earth. In his teaching, we see the wisdom of God. I challenge you to read the Gospels this month, the life of Jesus. Start at his birth. All of the Gospels either begin at the birth of Jesus or at the beginning of his public ministry and refer to his birth. This is a great month to read one of the Gospels, and you will find why billions are drawn to Jesus. In his teaching, in his words, in his parables, in his warnings, in his encouragements, we see the wisdom of the divine God. We see even more, though, in his miracles, we see the power of God. I got goosebumps when I saw God's providence work through my dad in the hospital. Imagine seeing Jesus' miracle working on your loved one. You see the power of God in his miracles. In his death, you'll see the mercy of God dying for you and me. In his resurrection, you see the glory of God. What future glory for you and I looks like. It is found in the glory of the resurrected Jesus. And then in his ascension and being seated at the Father's right hand, we see the faithfulness of God. That he continues to serve you and me today, not just on the cross, but by his intercession for you and me today. In the life of Jesus, we see God. And so this is why in Hebrews 1:1-2 sums it up so well. In the past, The writer tells us God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. In Jesus, God speaks. Jesus is fully God. But also when the Bible calls Jesus the Son of God, it means secondly, and there's other things it means. We don't have time to cover them all this morning, but secondly, it means that Jesus is fully man. That means our Lord Jesus had a human body. He was not an angel. He was not a spirit, but he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet be without sin. That means he could bleed for us. That means he could sweat for us. That means he could feel pain for us. He could hunger for us. He could sympathize with us and sacrifice for us. He could even go to a cross in the body, God himself in Jesus dying for us. And so the Son of God and fully man, in that Jesus can do something for you that no one else can do for you. I could not do it for my father. I could not bring him back. You cannot do it for your loved ones. You cannot bring them back. Only Jesus can do it by giving you his blood. And the Bible teaches when Jesus gives his blood, it's divine blood. It is the God-man's blood, and it is powerful. It is divine. It has the power to not only resurrect your body one day at the second coming, it has the power today to resurrect your soul. It has the power today to wash away all of your sins and bring color and energy and strength to live a holy and happy life. That's the blood of Jesus. Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, his blood. In fact, the Apostle Paul is so amazed by this truth that he tells the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus these mysterious words. In Acts 20, verse 18, Paul tells the pastors and elders, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." God, in the person of Christ, has purified us by his divine blood. Powerful. Not type A, not type B, not AB, not O. We received life, physical, spiritual, eternal life in the divine blood of Jesus. And so that is why the Christian church for 2,000 years has insisted that that is why Jesus went to the cross to give his divine blood. Some have said Jesus is just an example. He goes to the cross to show us an example of suffering for fellow man. We should do likewise. Some have said, no, Jesus went to the cross to show us how serious sin is. Others have said, no, Jesus went to the cross to show us that we should feel bad for our sinning and cut it out. Some have even said Jesus went to the cross as a ransom to Satan. But the church has insisted that Jesus went as our substitute. Jesus emptied his body of his life-giving blood and shed that divine blood for the sins of a vast multitude. And through that blood, Jesus can purify you today from sin, misery, and death. This brings us to our final point, which is, so what does it bring? The problem of sin being saved through the blood, what does that lead us to? And that's the final point of our verse. We're saved for fellowship. We are saved for fellowship with God and with one another. Look at your verse again. I'll read it one final time this morning, and then we're done. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all our sin. Now, many of you know today's an exciting day here at Cedar Church. We're having our annual Christmas meal. A lot of fun. The theme is candy canes. You're going to notice that everywhere. And also, let me just make an advertisement. You'll see poinsettias everywhere. You cannot leave without taking one. May I say it again? You cannot leave without taking one. These are gifts. This is not decor in the church to die in the next couple weeks and be thrown in our dumpster. These are gifts. So please, pretty please, with sugar on top, take a poinsettia before you leave. I've had so many on my kitchen table at home, trying to give them away. You can help. And if there's some more left over, take an extra and give it to a shut-in. Go visit them today. Go visit them. I do this with my neighbors, and I say, Merry Christmas. Our church was thinking of you this morning, and here's a gift. So please, please take one. All right. Public service announcement completed. Gave you a little breather there, too, as I come in now for our final point. Today we are here for a meal. And you are all invited to stay. But do you know we have a fellowship meal every month? Yeah, it's true. I mean, Christmas makes it seem like it's real special, and it is. But actually, every second Sunday of the month, we have a fellowship meal. And it's on the same day we take the Lord's Supper, which is a sacrament. It's a sacred meal. You have to be a member of the church and be trusting in Jesus as your Savior to partake of that meal. It's a sacred meal. But we also have just a casual, informal meal every second Sunday of the month. Why do we do that? Well, we do that, the Lord's Supper in our service, and then a fellowship meal in the fellowship hall to remind us we're family here. We are family. It is more real than any biological connection you've ever experienced. Firstly, God is your father. God's no deadbeat dad. God the Father made you, crafted you, is providing for you. The miseries in our life are self-made. Quit wagging your finger at God. Either you brought it on yourself or people around you. I guess you could wag your finger at them. But God is good, and he works goodness even in our fallen and wicked and twisted world. God is our Father. Jesus is his Son, our older brother, who went to the cross for us so that we could be adopted into the family of God. And so what that means is you're divinely connected to one another. Anyone who names God as Father, Christ as elder brother, church as mother, is your brother and sister. It's real. We enjoy that fellowship, and one way we do it is to have a meal every month. Well, the Bible here in this verse teaches fellowship belongs to everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who repents of their sin, who trusts in Christ and put their weight upon his life and ministry. When you and I accept Jesus into our life, we experience fellowship with God and fellowship with him. Jesus belongs to us. We belong to him in our fellowship. What is his is ours. What is ours is his. And it's not a balanced exchange. For us, we receive his friendship. We receive his fellowship. We receive his many benefits. And for him, well, he gets our sin. He takes our misery. He bears the curse. But in this union, we have fellowship. Now, the way you can enjoy this fellowship today is found in our Bible verse. If you desire divine fellowship with your maker and sustainer, and if you desire a right relationship with your neighbors and in his church, your brothers and sisters, well, our Bible verse tells us how you can do that. It says, by walking in the light. Walking in the light. Light in the Bible is a symbol for at least two things. Firstly, light means truth, right? Have you ever said, oh, let's shine some lights on the situation? Maybe two people are arguing and a third party says, I have some extra facts, some truth to shed light on the situation. Light is a symbol for truth in the Bible, and light is also a symbol for holiness and goodness and virtue, right, upright conduct. And so what we learn from our verse today is that if you wish to enjoy fellowship with God and fellowship with brothers and sisters in the family of God, you must walk in the light. Now, walking in the light is different than being a churchgoer. I mean, churchgoing can help you walk in the light, but walking into a church building makes you a Christian just as much as walking into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't work that way. Walking into church is a wonderful first step to begin, but walking in the light means, firstly, accepting the truth of Jesus. Accepting the facts about Jesus, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross for sinners like you and me, and that 3 days later, God the Father vindicated his ministry by raising him from the dead, and then 40 days later, he ascended on the day of Pentecost and poured out the Holy Spirit upon all who believe. And today, now, more than 2 billion in some way, shape, or form name Jesus as part of their life. Receiving that truth. And then secondly, walking in the light. Walking sincerely before God, repenting of your sin, trusting in Christ, and then living a virtuous life of Jesus. And that is what it means. Walking in the light means living a life of truth and a life of virtue. And as you walk in the truth of Jesus and then walk by faith with Jesus and live by faith with Jesus, you have fellowship with God and with one another. All right, let me close by telling you a final story about Dad. 7 days later, Dad went home. 7 days. And ever since he got home, I have found myself calling him more often. We bought this device on Black Friday called Alexa. I mean, you probably haven't heard of it, but. Oh, you have? All right, good. Well, my dad's in his rocking chair, and my sister's bought him this screen. And I can drop in on Dad. Say, drop in. And suddenly, there's Dad. It gives you about 10 seconds to be, you know, it's fuzzy at first, so if he's not decent. But in the living room, I'd hope he'd be decent. So then we talk. And I think, as often happens in life, and I'm not alone, you've had this experience, I think why I've just been just calling him even more since that day is because I want to celebrate our fellowship that was bought by the blood. Fellowship. Bought by blood. And so my prayer for you today is that you would be saved from your sin. That you would be saved through the blood, the life-giving divine blood of Jesus, and that you would enjoy and take advantage of the sweet fellowship you enjoy with God the Father and one another as sister and brother. And that all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that has washed away our sins. We pray that we would enjoy the benefits of this pardon and power by walking in the light as you are in the light, walking in the truth of Jesus, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Thank you for the many blessings the grace of Jesus has granted. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, in a moment, we'll be receiving our tithes and offerings after our song, and maybe you would like to take a next step and follow Jesus a step closer. If I can help you in any way, let me know on your connection card. You can check the box on the back of it that says, I'm interested in learning more about a relationship with Jesus. I will reach out to you this week by phone or email or however you desire, and I would love to explain more about this life through the blood of Christ. Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.